Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 17, Paul writes to the church and says this, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." That verse is very plain, amen. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes dark, the darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Let me read verse 11 again. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather your job, reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Wake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You can be seated, and that's what our job is this morning. We are trying to understand what the will of the Lord is in this pro-life movement, and we call it the Sanctity of Life Week. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for everything that has happened thus far. Lord, you've allowed us to come into your house to praise your holy name, to thank you for your goodness and for your grace, and we do magnify your holy name. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have heard today, how the choir has blessed us, Lord, by lifting up their voice in praise. Lord, how the congregation has sung together, "How great thou art." So, Father, I pray that you would see our praise and hear our voice today. And may the Spirit of God, Lord, move us. Lord, may the Spirit of God fill us and help us, Lord, to understand what the will of the Lord is in this cultural battle against abortion. And we will thank you and praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, war has always been a very, very terrible thing. No matter what type of war it is, it produces depression, war produces despair, and above all, war produces death. And when you think about the death toll of the wars of the past, you have to consider, first of all, the Revolutionary War. Over 25,000 people died in the Revolutionary War. During the Civil War, we had over 498,000 people lose their lives during the Civil War. It's estimated that in World War I, over 116,000 people lost their lives. With World War II, 407,000 people, well over 407,000 people lost their lives. It's estimated that in the Korean War, there was over 54,000 people, and the Vietnam War, over 58,000 people. The death toll of wars in the past has been just a staggering when you think about the loss of life. But in comparison with the war on the unborn, it has been estimated over 40
million
babies have been aborted since 1973, and the 40
million
number is up to 2010. Since then, that number has crept well over, closer even to 50
million
babies being aborted in our world. And I don't know about you, but I believe that is absolutely staggering. Can somebody say amen? Somebody may ask, well, who is having abortions? Who are these people? Well, according to the stats that are out there by the CDC and other pregnancy agencies, it states in 2009, 85% of all abortions were performed on unmarried women. Women living with a partner to whom they are not married account for 25% of abortions, but only about 10% of women in the population. In 2009, 55.3% of abortions were performed on women who had not aborted in the past. Listen to this. 36.6% were performed on women with one or two prior abortions. And 8%, over 8%, were performed on women with three or more prior abortions. What's sad is not only are women having one abortion, but some living in our country has had two and even three or more abortions within their lifetime. God help us, someone say amen. Among women who have attained abortions in 2009, 40.2% had no prior live births. 46.3% had one or two prior live births. And 13.6% had three or more prior live births, according to the CDC. Women between the ages of 20 and 24 obtained 33% of all abortions in 2009. Women between 25 and 29 obtained 24%. In 2009, women aged 20 to 29 years old had the highest abortion rates, 27.4 abortions per 1,000 women aged 20 to 24 years, and 20.4 abortions per 1,000 women aged 25 to 29. 50% of U.S. women obtaining abortions are younger than 25 years old. Women aged 20 to 24 obtain 33% of all U.S. abortions, and teenagers obtained 17% of those abortions. Think about that, 17% over 40,000 abortions. In 2009, adolescents under 15 years old obtained 0.05% of all abortions, but had the highest abortion rate, listen to this, of 15 years old, 785 abortions for every 1,000 live births. Staggering. 37% of women obtaining abortions identified themselves as Protestants, and 28% identified themselves as Catholic. Protestants, we are doing a horrible job when it comes to preaching on the subject of pro-life and abortion. 30% of women obtained abortions identify themselves as Protestants. That would be our Baptist denominations. The last of all, at current rates, nearly one-third of American women will have an abortion. One-third of American women will have an abortion. The vast majority of abortions are performed between the 7th and the 12th week, when a baby is already doing several things within the womb. I want you to look at the model that we've given you. This is a model of a 12-week baby within the womb. Between the 7th and 12th week, when that baby's being formed, that baby is already sucking their thumb. That baby is already responding to sound. All the organs are present. The brain is already functioning. The liver is making blood cells. The kidneys are cleaning fluids. There is even a fingerprint, and the heart is already pumping at 12 weeks old. I don't know about you, friend, but when you study science and you look at the medical books that are out there, their genetic code is uniquely and unquestionably human, and if the mother wants to, she can even get an ultrasound and literally see her baby within the womb. It is said at 12 weeks, the fetus is about 2 inches long. It has recognizable sleep patterns by this time, and when awake, it exercises its muscles by turning its head and curling its little toes. At 16 weeks, the fetus is about 8 to 10 inches long. There is evidence that the fetus can hear the mother's voice, heartbeat, and other external noises. At 12 weeks, the baby is now 12 inches in length. The mother feels fetal movement on a regular basis at 22 weeks old. When I read these things, yet our government has allowed over 40,000 something abortions in the past several years, and it's staggering. Would you agree with me today that we are in a crisis? And the crisis is we are not understanding the issue that within inside the womb of a woman, God has placed life, a real, living, breathing human being. That's why we believe that abortion is murder. If you believe it with me, please say amen. When I read this, I realize that as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the pro-life issue and abortion, that my job is twofold, and even yours is twofold. We have a twofold job when it comes against standing against a culture gone wild against this. Number one, it's my job to stand here and declare forgiveness. It's my job to stand here and declare forgiveness and hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are a woman, or perhaps you are a couple that has undergone an abortion, and you've had heard the woman's testimony, you think about what could be, and perhaps your heart is grieved over this. I want you to know, listen to me today, listen, God will and can forgive you. God can help you with the guilt. God can help you with the insomnia. God can help you with the issues that you struggle with on the inside. All you have to do is ask Him. God can forgive you. There is hope in Jesus Christ. So let me speak some very powerful words into your heart today. For those of you that are contemplating it, for those of you perhaps that have, perhaps you're listening by the way of the internet and you have struggled with this for years. You're like the lady that we've seen on the video. You're struggling against this and your conscience is bothering you. Let me speak to you some powerful words of hope today out of the Word of God. It's the words of Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and verse 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believed are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. All things, no matter where you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what's happened in your life, there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. You can make a difference in your family's life right now. You can make a difference in your life and in other people's lives who are struggling with this issue. You can be forgiven. There is hope in Jesus Christ, and you can be a sounding board for life. Can you say amen? Well, that's my first job, to declare forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ. But can I tell you that my second responsibility is to declare the outrage of abortion. It is to stand here behind this pulpit and declare the outrage of abortion as something that we should oppose with all wisdom, courage, and perseverance that God will give every single one of us, because I believe that abortion is morally outrageous. Some would say amen. It is morally outrageous. It is morally outrageous because it is murder on the unborn. It is damaging to women. It is corrupting to men. It is debasing to culture. It is destroying of the human reasoning, and it is an assault against Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all living things. Can you say amen? It is morally outrageous. So I am standing here today as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am asking, who will be a voice and defend the innocent children yet unborn? Who will stand here today and be a voice and extend hope to the hurting and help those who are struggling with these issues? Who will be a voice and reach out in faith and make a difference in our community, in some girl's life or some woman's life? Who will be a voice and speak out against the moral ruin of our nation? Who will be a voice and expose the dark work of abortion, that it is damaging to women, it is debasing to men, it is the ruining of our culture, it shows our depravity and our wicked, sinful ways? Who will stand up and be a voice? I'm here to tell you, I have the same sentiments of the words of Helen Keller, who conveyed many years ago, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do." Every person in here, you say, "Brother David, I am one. I'm just one individual." I am asking you today not to refuse to do something that you can do. You can be a voice. You can pray. You can lift up your voice to God. You can weep and cry over the crisis that our nation is in. Because if God's people are not willing to act, and if God's people are not willing to be a voice, then the hope for the hurting is going to be concealed, and our nation will continue in the same circular crisis that it has been for over 40 years. I'm asking you today to stand up and be a voice. I'm asking you today to cry out to God. I'm asking you today to take a hard stand against the murder of a little baby in the womb of any woman across the nation, and celebrate God, who is the giver of life. If you believe it, let's give him a hand. Hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah to God. "I am only one, but I am still one. And I plan to do my very best to make a difference." And you may say this morning, "Brother David, I would like to be that voice. How can I be a voice in this cultural war that we are facing? Where do I start? How do I begin?" Well, as always, we begin with the Word of God. We do not find our tactics by man-made ideas. We do not find our weapons of warfare by using carnal things. We use the weapons of war by looking into the Word of God. And I'm going to give you three places this morning where you can stand. And I didn't want to beat you up with this. I think we've done a pretty good job already getting the issue across, where we stand and what we need to do. But I want to help you with this by just looking into the Word of God and say, "I will be that voice. How do I start?" Number one, write it down: by standing in the power of love. Where do we start on any cultural war issue? We start as believers by standing in the very presence of the power of love. And who is love? God is love. Amen. We stand in the very presence of the power of God Almighty, the power of love. Look at verse 2 in our text. The Bible says, "And walk in," what's the next word, church? Love. Say it with me. Love. "But walk in love." Now, the Bible doesn't say to walk in hate, huh? These guys that are out there that are beating up doctors and burning clinics and doing radical crazy stuff, that's not what we are called to do. We are called to stand in the power of love. Someone say amen. And the Bible says we are to walk in love. Love doesn't work any hurt. Love doesn't work any ill. Love is very powerful. Love is transformational. And Paul starts in chapter number 5 with one of the most amazing admonitions in the entire Word of God. Before he talks about walking in love, look at verse 1. "Be ye therefore," see the next word, "followers of God as dear children." Say the word "followers" with me. Followers. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You say, well, why is that important? That word "followers" there is the Greek word mimetes. Mimetes is where we get our English word mimic. Paul is saying, "Be ye therefore mimics of God as dear children." You say, what are we to mimic? The answer is found in the previous chapter, chapter 4 and verse number 32, at the end of the chapter. Here's what we are to mimic: "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Can we read that aloud together? Let's read it together. And be ye kind one to another. Let's start over. Chapter 4, verse 32. Ready? Here we go. Let me hear you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Is that not powerful words for every single individual here? That just doesn't apply to the preacher and the deacons and the leadership. That applies to every child of God. Now watch how it connects. He says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Your job, listen, your job, forgiving one another. Why? Because God has forgiven you. Then be ye therefore mimics of God. Do you see how the two connect together? Here's my responsibility. I'm to be tender-hearted. I'm to be walking in the power of love. I'm to be doing all that I can to let a world know that there's a difference when you are a child of God. How do I understand the difference? What model do I look at so I can do these things found in chapter 4? Be a mimic of God. How am I a mimic of God? I'm studying His Word. I'm reading His Word. I am praying to God. I'm looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where Jesus Christ went, no matter what He did, He was always walking in the power of love, the power of Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking you today to do this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Listen, forgiving one another, because as God has forgiven me, I in turn am to forgive you. And as we do, we are mimicking God and giving Him honor and glory and praise. If you believe it, give Him a hand clap in the house of God this morning. Amen. You and I are to stand in the very presence and the power of love. But notice this in verse number 2. Not only I can be a voice by standing in the power of love, but Paul says I can be a voice by standing in the purpose of light. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, light basically has two purposes. Number one, light dispels darkness. And number two, it attracts attention. Light dispels darkness. You walk into a darkened room and you turn the light on and the darkness fades away. Also, light is very, very attractive. Ever been going down the street, and sometimes these stores like Walmart and some other big stores will put one of them big spotlights into the air, and you can see it from miles away. You see it circling around, and you wonder, I wonder where that's coming from. I don't know about you, but I've actually drove to find out. I was so curious sometimes. So look at that light. It's like the bat light shining up in there. It attracts everybody. That's what light does. Listen what the Bible says. You ought to be attractive as a child of God. Amen? You ought to be attractive. Now, I'm not talking about your hairdo, because I don't have one, so I can't do that, all right? Very easy for me to comb my hair in the morning. Wake up and go like this. And I kind of like it, by the way. I'm not talking about an attraction from the outside. I'm talking about an attraction that starts on the inside. Amen? I was telling somebody recently, just because I wear a tie, it doesn't make me a preacher. And if I were to put on a pair of bib overhauls a day, it doesn't make me a farmer. It doesn't matter what you have on the outside. It doesn't matter at all. I prefer to wear a suit and tie when I preach. If a guy wore a polo shirt or something else, that he can have at it. My preference is to put on a suit and tie and represent all the families that are here. I think there's an expectation of people when they come in. If I came in here looking like a train wreck with crazy looking shorts and t-shirts, I don't think you'd come back, because you just don't want to see that, right? But I put a suit and tie on because it's the preacher's preference. So putting on a suit doesn't make me a preacher. Putting on a pair of bib overhauls doesn't make me a farmer. Having a tool in my hand doesn't make me a carpenter. You see, it's something on the inside, not the outside. And being a child of God is not how you dress up. Being a child of God is not how you style your hair. Being a child of God is not what Bible you tote in here. Being a child of God is not how shiny your shoes are this morning, or how fit you may be. Being a child of God starts on the inside of your heart. There's something on the inside that manifests itself on the outside that brings honor and glory to Christ. And so the Bible teaches we ought to be attractive. That is, on the inside. People ought to see there's something different, radically different about my life. What is it? I'm tenderhearted. forgiving one another. I'm kind to people. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. So I'm going to be a mimetes. I'm going to mimic. I'm a follower of God, and I am walking in love, standing in the purpose of God's glorious light. Can you say amen? Not only do we stand in the power of love, and by standing in the purpose of light in verse number 8, but verse number 15, by standing in the prudence of simple logic. Standing in the prudence of logic. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming there means make the most of your time. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why, Paul? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can I be a voice? By standing in the power of love, by standing in the purpose of light, and by standing in the very prudence of logic. You may be saying, well, what difference can I really make? Is there really a lot of logic to this? I'm just one person. Can I actually make a difference by sharing and lifting up my voice? Let me share a story with you real quickly from a young man who was walking down the side of a seashore one time. And as he was walking down, he seen an older man a little ways away. And the guy was bending over, and he's picking up something, and he's throwing it back into the ocean. Over and over again, he's repeating this action. And the young guy, he got curious, so he ran up ahead, and he asked the old guy, he said, hey, what are you doing? Well, the old guy was reaching down, and he was picking up those little starfish, and they were all kind of crusted over, and he is picking them up, and he lays them over, and then he throws them back out in the water. And the young man realized there were just hundreds of these little starfish that had washed up on the shore because of the tide that had come in from the night before. And this old man is picking them up, and he's throwing them back into the water. And the young boy says, listen, he said, why are you doing that? He said, there's too many of them. You'll never throw all of these back into the ocean. The old man, who was very wise, took one starfish, and he flipped it over, and he said, but it matters to this one. And he threw it back into the water. You know what, friend? We may not be able to reach all of America. We at Parkway Baptist Temple may not be able to reach the masses, but think about the one person. Can you imagine one person in here this morning or listening by the way of the internet that's contemplating perhaps having an abortion, and their life has been changed by the power and the glory of Christ through a song, through a sermon, through your encouragement, through your stand morally and biblically? If we just change one life, makes all the difference to that one person. If I could just impact one, if I could just help one person along the way, if I could take a stand and let my life in this church and this ministry help one person along the way, it makes all the difference in the world. Can you say amen? We may not be able to help everybody, but there's somebody that all of us can help. It matters to that one person. If our actions make a difference in one person, then all my efforts and all your efforts and everything that we have done, everything that we have spent, everything that we have done thus far, listen, it is worth it if we have changed one life for the glory and the cause of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother David, how can I get involved? I want to be involved in this. What can I do? Let me give you three simple things. We're going to go home. Perhaps you're here and you have considered adoption. I think adoption would be a great way for you to get involved. My sister right now is currently trying to adopt a little guy by the name of Frank. And Frank is a handsome little guy. He sent me a picture last night of himself. I'm a big superheroes person. I love Spider-Man, Superman, and all them guys. And my sister and her husband and Frank, they dressed up as the Avengers. And he was Iron Man and sent me a picture last night wanting his Uncle David to see him dressed up as Iron Man because he knew I was a superhero fanatic. A precious little guy coming from a very terrible situation of his past, and they are currently working on adopting him. He's 5 years old, just a beautiful little guy, and we're hoping to invite him into the Sampson family. He had Christmas with us this year, and it's just a delight to be a part of that. And my sister is just completely delighted about this, and she is praying that God will work all the details out. Let me share with you a story that happened back in the early 60s when abortion was not legal, or when abortion was legal, actually. It came from a pastor out of Illinois, and he stood before his congregation and he shared this story. He said the events occurred back in the early 60s when abortion was not a legal option. A young high school girl met a boy that was everything that she had dreamed of. She allowed him to have his way with her, and she became pregnant. First of all, let me tell my teenagers here, any boy that tells you girls, if you don't have sex with me, you don't love me, they are a liar, and you need to dump them on their face. Amen? Get rid of them. Amen? Get rid of them. That's nothing but pure manipulation, and you are headed down a road that you don't need to go down. You listen to me. You get rid of him fast in a hurry. If you need help, just call me. I'll pick him up by the seat of his pants, and I'll throw him right off your porch. Amen. Amen. Woo! That'll preach, Brother David. She allowed him to have his way with her, and she became pregnant. He told her that he had no desire to marry her and was going to college. She wanted to keep the baby, but her family had different ideas. They told her that she was too young and it would be too difficult. Her uncle had found a place that cared for unwed mothers and agreed to take her there and take care of her while she was there. The baby would then be placed up for adoption and she could return to school and finish her high school education. She ended up having a little girl and the girl was placed up for adoption. A few years later, she met a man while she was working in a factory. He told her that he loved her and she moved in with him and became pregnant again. When the man found out, he kicked her out of his home and had a different girlfriend to move in. She didn't know where to turn, so she went back to her uncle that helped her the first time. This time, he suggested that she get an abortion. When she refused, he told her, "I'm not going to help you. Get out. You're on your own." Pregnant and nowhere to turn, she moved into the Salvation Army Center where she lived until the birth of her child. She planned on raising this child on her own, but the state had different plans. After she was admitted to the hospital, the caseworker for the state came along and told her that she would have to sign papers to have the child put up for adoption. She didn't want to, but what hope did she have? She had no money, no place to live, no way to get food, so she signed the papers. The child was born, this time a baby boy. She named him Tommy. Tommy was finally placed into a loving home that loved the Lord and was raised in church. Tommy was given the gift of life and the gift of a mother and a father that loved him and instilled Christian values in him. He graduated high school and served 4 years defending his country in the military. After he got out, he went to college and obtained a 4-year degree. He got married and had children of his own. The pastor that shared this testimony before his church was little Tommy, the boy who had been adopted, who was going to be aborted. Because he was given the gift of life, God gave him the opportunity to share the gospel with hundreds. The year that he gave that testimony, he led over 75 people to the Lord. Just think about what if the family would have aborted him. Think about all the people that would have not heard the gospel. People's lives that would not have been impacted. You say, Brother David, how can I make a difference? Perhaps you and your family have been considering adopting. Perhaps you've been praying about this. Perhaps you cannot have children and you thought about this as an option. I want you to know that I will pray with you on this. We will go to God in prayer together, and perhaps God will lead you to some little girl, some little boy that needs a mom and daddy that will love them, that will raise them in a house of God. And who knows, the next generation may find the next greatest doctor, the next greatest preacher or evangelist or singer or author or whoever he may be for the honor and glory of Christ, because a mom and dad said, I will lift my voice, I will be heard, I will make a difference, and I will consider adoption. A second way that you can get involved is simply just by giving financially. I think as you give to the church and you help in Christian crisis pregnancy centers that are around this land, that you can help and be a blessing to many women. I've been told that John Ensor's ministry, which is a woman's concern, that's the name of the ministry, when he added an ultrasound unit to his crisis pregnancy counseling center, the rate of women choosing life jumped up from 35% to 76%, all because they could see the baby within the womb. And they decided not to have an abortion. When they laid their eyes on that little baby, looking at it from 7 to 12 weeks old, and they seen a little form within their belly that was there moving around, having living organs, they decided, I'm not going to abort this baby. I'm going to do what's right. It was because of the financial support of men and women just like you. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to give your dollars to missions. I'm asking you to give to the church. Help us, help our community to understand what is right or wrong. How do we do it? We do it through financial giving of God's people, turning into a ministry to outreach the people and do something great for the honor and the glory of Christ. If you believe us, say amen. Well, what's another way? Okay, you say, well, I can financially give, I can adopt. What's another way? Let me give you one simple way and we'll close. You can always pray. Pray like you have never prayed before for the crisis that our nation is in. You see, today is January 20th, 2013. It is sanctity of life, of human life, throughout the entire nation. On this special day throughout the entire world of Christendom, people gather together and they understand that we do not exist as human beings because we meet some type of certain criteria or because we meet some type of certain qualities that we can give. We understand as believers that our value exists because of God Almighty. There is value placed on all of us because of who God is. He has set His image upon us. He is the very one who has sustained us. He sacrificed His Son on Calvary's cross that you and I could have not only life but eternal life. He seeks to use us in the kingdom of God for His honor and for His glory. So I'm encouraging you today, no matter what our physical or mental condition may be, God delights in loving us. God delights in using us to shed abroad the love of God to a world gone bad. I'm asking you today to lift up your voice and to be a voice for life, to stand on the freedom of the Word of God and encourage a corrupt world that's gone bad. Encourage them to choose life as they choose Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you today for the value of life, no matter how small or frail, no matter what stage of life, young and old, there is great value placed upon life because of who you are. I thank you, Lord, for placing your image upon us. I thank you, Lord, for granting us eternal life through salvation through your Son. I ask you, Lord, to lead us and to guide us and direct us today and give us hope and strength for the journey. In Jesus' name we pray.